perfect pastor. Pulpit committee sets record in search for the perfect pastor. Thompsonville, Ohio. The strategically minded pulpit committee of Calvary Bible Church set a world record for the longest running lead pastor search yesterday. 14 and a half years have gone by since this formidable team was first organized. Two interim pastors have been canned. 2,653 resumes have undergone consideration. A whopping 4,205 sermons were reviewed, according to the church librarian, who maintains a detailed record of audio-video files and score sheets. Nevertheless, the perfect combination of theological acumen, stellar preaching, and missional leadership has not surfaced among the field of candidates. Mr. Andy Portsmith, tenured committee chairman for the last 8 years, told us, "We quickly realized that most men with a clean track record of success were too young. How can a 30-year-old effectively teach me, a 52-year-old businessman, anything new from God's word?" Obviously irritated, Portsmith continued to comment on the quagmire. The available candidates in that sweet spot age of 41 to 48 all have a mixture of preaching mishaps and ministry mistakes in their past. A pastor with a batting average of 375 just isn't going to cut it for us. Another committee member anonymously replied to our inquiry with the key trademarks they're looking for. "We're going to find the second coming of Chuck Swindoll. How can we settle for anything less, knowing that we have to stand before God to give an account? But really, we're looking for a younger, hipper version of Chuck, one that meets today's standards, an ideal blend of Andy Stanley's cultural relevance, Matt Chandler's boldness, Chip Ingram's wisdom, John Piper's passion, and Tim Keller's writing style." The committee reports that the Bible, unfortunately, has offered little guidance for their search. Since Jesus was too young, Peter was brash, Timothy was fragile, and John Mark failed. They remarked, even the Apostle Paul bounced from ministry to ministry with a less than perfect track record of missional engagement and preaching skill. In fact, all his church plants were riddled with conflict. Several candidates were reportedly very promising, but their spouses and children didn't meet the family package requirements. The committee states the wife needs to be submissive but dynamic, frugal yet attractive. The children must be the model of respect and true affection for God. Who else will our children have an example if the pastor's kids fail? "We will find him, even if we die trying," remarked a beleaguered but not discouraged Sandra Middleton, who has served on the committee from its inception. Sadly, the life and death commitment to their task took on a whole new meaning last Thursday morning when they buried their founding chairman, Deacon David McMaster. The award-winning committee posted this note on the church bulletin: "We are deeply grieved that Dave won't be able to enjoy the fruits of his labor, but his death strengthens our resolve. His work will not be in vain. The perfect pastor is now within our grasp." Satire by yours truly. I wrote that about 6 or 8 years ago on a winter evening when I just had some spare time. So people wonder, though, what does a pastor do? Does a perfect pastor exist? Why do we have pastors? Why would God have pastors, elders? What are they for? Should the church have any kind of structure? What should their kids be like, or their wife? What is all this really all about? And then people my age, at 35 to 40-ish, think, "I don't think we need any leadership structure in the church." That's what a lot of people younger think. And then the idea of the pastor preaching or serving, working just one day a week. We pastors hear that joke, you know. "You work just one day a week, don't you?" And we try to bite our tongue and smile at the same time. Like, yeah. But what is God's design in his word for this idea of pastor in the church structure framework? The list of qualifications and wants and likes and dislikes from the hypothetical church in Thompsonville, Ohio. Is that what it's supposed to be all about? Are we to have a leadership structure in God's framework? Last week, we talked about three questions. We asked, who are elders? Who are elders? Men called by God, called as servant leaders under Christ for his church. Men called. They have an aspiration to this, planted in their hearts by God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, men who desire this desire a good thing. They aspire to the office of overseer or elder, pastor. Those terms are synonymously used, and you received the handout as you came in this morning outlining all the uses of the noun forms of elder or bishop or overseer, and then the verb form actually is pastor. To pastor is to be a pastor, right? It's a verb, actually, pastor, not a noun most places in the New Testament. But we asked, who is a pastor? Who is a pastor? A man called to be a servant leader under Christ for his church. So we're under shepherds, under the chief shepherd for his church, not our church. We're sheep as pastors among other sheep, not over the sheep, but among the sheep, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So that's who are elders, right? But then what do elders do, or what is their heart character? And we look through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that outlines really the heart qualifications. That God is far more interested. The emphasis from God is more on who the man is than what the man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 outlines these heart qualifications. And there's a parallel passage in Titus 1. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and put your thumb in Titus 1 and maybe your pinky in Acts chapter 6, because we're going to be in a few different places. Acts chapter 6 really is the prototype or the beta version of elders and deacons, or pastors and servers. And then we're going to look at Titus 1, and then we're also going to, of course, see this all the way through 1 Timothy 3. But we asked a third question last Sunday, which we didn't really get to. We hinted at it, but we ran out of time. There's so much to unfold here. Why elders? Why does God appoint elders? Why does God appoint elders? Why do we need somebody as an overseer or a team? Why do we need that? And some of you may wonder, why somebody who only works one day a week, ha ha ha, you know. Why do we need pastors or elders or lay elders? We have a team of elders here at Mayfair Bible Church, both volunteer and full-time staff, all of whom are elders among elders, or leaders among equals as an elder team. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, but then we're gonna first start on that question, why elders, and then we're going to ask a couple questions about deacons, the second office in God's framework. And this framework that we've been going through in 1 Timothy, has this been fun, by the way, going through 1 Timothy? I hope you've enjoyed this. Yes, some of you are kind of like, it's getting kind of long. All right, it's built on the gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ, and his grace, mercy, and peace leads us to a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. This is the result of God's love in your life, and this is how it's been brought to the church in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, who's writing to his young disciple, pastor appointed over that, named Timothy. And we're under grace, we're not under, say it again, we're not under law, we're under grace. Grace, mercy, and peace. And the first and most important thing we do is pray. The first and most important task for God's people is prayer. And then it led us to then the office of elders. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to ask this question again. Why elders? Why does God appoint elders? So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to see two hints at this, verse 2 and verse 5, and then we're going to look at the prototype in Acts chapter 6. Verse 2 says this, an overseer, and there the word is episkopos, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, solely devoted to his wife. Not multiple wives, not eyes on multiple women. No, his eyes and his heart are for the one wife God gave him. Get it? All right. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. His house should be warm, the door open to people. Able to teach. Now, the heart character here is teachable. And my mentor, Pastor Doug Schmidt, who pastored down in Troy for many years, he said, the force of this in context is that a teacher has to be teachable, because he's not going to be a good teacher if he's not teachable. People who are teachable can be good teachers, but if they're not teachable, they're going to fail at good teaching. And so an elder, an overseer in the church has to be teachable. So why elders? You could say one is teaching, preaching. We value that. We need God's word, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation, explained, interpreted, and applied. That is the work of a overseer or pastor, person who pastors as an overseer. And then now look at verse 5. This is a parenthetical statement. You see the little parentheses around this, because this is an explaining the reason why an overseer must lead as an example in managing his own household, his little children. The word there is not for adult children, but minors, probably actually under the age of 13, because when you turn 13 as a boy in Jewish culture, you were a man. I told Hudson, my son, that, who's 13, I said, we're going to hold a bar mitzvah for you. You are 13. You're going to hold your weight around here and earn a paycheck and start paying for the gas and electric bill over the winter and everything, right? He's going, what? Young children, the word is techna or technon. I think the reason why I remember that word in the Greek from vocabulary in seminary is because having children is technical. But he says in verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So there's another why function of the overseer, taking care. And the word there is the same word used for shepherding, to care for, to guard over the flock of God, to nurture, to cultivate, to watch over. So teaching and watching in care over the flock of God. And so we could say, why does God appoint elders? Well, before I answer that question, turn to Titus chapter 1. And you have your thumb in there, do you, or your pinky? Titus chapter 1. So you're just going to turn a few pages over here to Titus. And this is also one of the three pastoral letters from Paul to another young pastor, Titus. So in Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 5, so you see some similarities here. From the 15 heart qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to see some that repeat, and then 7 more, so a total of 22 heart character qualifications for the office of elder overseer. Verse 5, Titus chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as directed you. And notice that's plural. Presbyteros is the word there. Elders. Namely, if any man is above reproach, that means blameless, no accusation, free from any blame or accusation. This is the guiding truth here. The husband of one wife, it's the same phrase in 1 Timothy 3, one woman man. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, no short-fused men running around, stirring up anger. As you might be reminded in the book of James, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oh, how churches have been ripped apart by anger in their leadership. I have seen it, have you? Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. Your translation might say, quick-tempered again, or pugilistic, or ready to get in a fist fight. That's not the way. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there again, why does God appoint elders? Why elders? Teaching, explaining, reading, applying God's word to God's people, right? And then he continues, reason, verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, people who say lots of words and communicate nothing of significance or value, and deceivers, people who are trying to twist and gain a circle for themselves or build their own kingdom instead of God's kingdom, especially those of the circumcision. Remember that the crisis of heresy that Paul is writing about to Timothy and to Titus is not those who are taking away from the Bible, but actually adding to the Bible. We're going to see that also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue the series. The apostasy is legalism, is adding to the Bible, not omitting from the Bible, but piling on extra biblical rules and regulations to communicate that God's Mosaic law plus a bunch of extra rules is the way to try to earn God's grace. Those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So they're trying to earn money from people or swindle or fleece the flock of God for their own gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own. They say that they know the word of God and they are of themselves and of their own appointment. Said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, right? He's saying, this is a fact. I have eyewitness evidence and ear witness evidence that one of these people running around the church is creating division, discord, and actually a racial slander against people. And you see that? Well, that's because of their ethnos, their ethnicity. They're always like, they're lazy and gluttons. Ooh. And so, why does God appoint elders? There is false teaching and there are false teachers and there are people who think they're messengers of God who must be corrected, who must be rebuked. And so why does God appoint elders? Well, think first of a shepherd. Really, that's the verb form. Elders are given by God to protect from danger and to lead to green pasture. Protect from danger and to guide to green pasture. That's the answer to the first question. To protect from dangerous teaching and dangerous teachers, people that are trying to fleece the flock of God for their own financial gain or to build a kingdom for themselves instead of God's kingdom. This is now what we also will see in the prototype. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And Titus continues. You can read it. More explanation of what's going on there. In Acts chapter 6, is that, and I'm saying prototype because this is more descriptive than prescriptive. We don't have the apostles with us today. If we did, that would have been wonderful, right? If Peter were here, I would not be talking. James were here, he would be preaching, right? But this is descriptive in showing how they, as a brand new church, as the brand new church, birthed by the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, how they are developing the framework. And so there's a need. It says this, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that is Greek-speaking Jews, or also Greek converts to Judaism who have come to faith in Christ, against the native Hebrews, so these are Jewish converts to Christ, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so every day, the women who were widowed in the church would be served food. They would not have means to care for themselves. This is part of the benevolence of the church. And this is one way that we try to do this still as a family of believers. And Tom leading the care team, and men and women on that team, how can we meet the needs of the flock? This is a beautiful thing. This is a gospel thing. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them, that is, signifying their ordination or commissioning for the task of being servers. Or here is a prototype of this deacon service. But first on the elders, though. And so a prototype is they are focusing on prayer and the word, right? Prayer and the word. Prayer nurturing, caring for, praying over the needs of the flock, praying for wisdom from God, praying for God's direction and circumstances and decisions, that this then, as it expands over the New Testament in this further instruction given by the Holy Spirit through people like Paul and Peter and James, that elders or pastors are given to protect from danger, because there's danger, and to guide to green pasture, to encourage, to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep, to protect the sheep as under-shepherds under Jesus Christ. So this is God's call for elders, why we need them. I want you to see a picture of a shepherd and think for a moment, because we don't hang around shepherds too much here. But the care and the joy was why Peter, who was told by Jesus around a campfire in John 21, to what? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Whose sheep? Jesus' sheep, right? And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, here's what he then, that same disciple, Peter, said. He said, shepherd the flock of God among you, to care for them, to watch out for them, to beware of the wolves, the coyotes, the false teachers, the self-appointed prophets. And you're among them. You're not standing over them, not lording it over them as Gentiles do. Overseeing, but with enthusiasm and pure-hearted eagerness and caring for the flock of God to watch over them. Shepherd the flock of God among you. It means you're spending time with them. You know how your sheep smell behind their ears, because that's what a good shepherd does. In fact, they're going to dig their hands in the wool and check the lanolin, make sure that there aren't bugs digging in, because actually behind the ears of sheep is where these certain insects will embed themselves, and they could cause disease within the skin that could actually kill the sheep. All these different areas is an analogy to how shepherds, elders are to care for the flock of God among them. So why does God appoint elders? To protect from danger and lead to green pasture. And this is modeled perfectly in Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. This is how we work. Because there's danger, we're always carrying the weight of this responsibility. This past May 2022, there was a young 36-year-old attorney walk into a Detroit Tigers game. Here's a picture of him. Eli Hides is his name. Yeah, he's got a little boy there, and some interesting things. If you search his name, Eli, with a Y in the end, some other things happen to him. But at Detroit Tigers games, like he happens to catch a ball worth $25,000 and gave it to a museum. But this time in May, this year, he's walking to a Detroit Tigers game, and he crosses over a bridge with a friend, and suddenly he crashes right through the pavement. The bridge broke. The re-rod was completely rusted out, and he fell right down into the street, barely missing traffic. Here's a picture of the hole. This was reported by the Detroit News. Whoa! There's some pictures of his scraped up, bruised up body. He said, I'm a walking bruise now. I'm just going to spare you those pictures. But can you imagine that? You're just walking to a Detroit Tigers game, and he said, stupidly, I decided to go to the game anyway, and I handed the check-in security guy my phone with a picture of the ticket on it, and my hand was all bleeding. He said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm a diehard Tigers fan. He went to the hospital immediately afterwards. Stayed through the whole game. Diehard Tigers fan. But on the way, he's walking over this pedestrian bridge, which originally I think was actually for cars, and he just collapses, falls right through. This is a picture, really, though, of the danger when framework is eroded, of doctrine, of teaching, how suddenly, now there were warning signs, I'm sure, to the close observer, that if an engineer, I'm thinking Brian McCaskill back there, had looked at the re-rod as a commercial engineer, there were problems, weren't there, Brian? I'm sure it would have been observable. The salt and the rain, the acid rain, all these things eroding and eating away at that metal. This is unsafe, but of course they walked over it, and everybody thought, oh, it's fine, it's holding my weight up, until crashed through, and suddenly he could have died. Thankfully, he didn't. An author, Paul David Tripp, wrote a book dangerous calling. And it's written to pastors, elders, whether they're volunteer or they're full-time in as elders or pastors, but it's also written to the church. His thesis could be this: the one thing that pastors say everybody else needs, the one thing that pastors know every other follower of Jesus needs, they do not have for themselves: authentic community. They don't have a place where they can genuinely open up about what is going on in their heart or in their marriage or with their kids or with their family, in their mind. That they don't have a place of grace-centered accountability and just simply close friendship and encouragement and prayer. That most pastors, if you ask them behind closed doors, the one thing they know everybody else needs: you need authentic accountability. You need people in your life who encourage you and pray with you and call you out when you're in sin and help you and watch over your life. You need that, right? You've heard me preach that. And yet most of the time, us pastors do not have that very thing for themselves. And the danger happens without warning because they're not closely observing their own life with other people watching over them. Remember, it's shepherding the flock of God that you're among. And for you, this is also the duty of an elder pastor, because dangerous calling for the pastor, elder, it's a dangerous calling that all of you have as followers of Jesus Christ, that there are traps, that there are camouflaged holes on the pathway out there in the culture and temptations within, false teaching, liars, deceitful preachers, self-appointed Christian authors, all these kinds of things are out there that would divert you away from the truth of the gospel, away from the framework. And suddenly, the framework that you thought was strong, that you might have been building your life on, turns out to be a lie, and you crash through and there's disaster. Which is why, back to 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 2, Paul even names two people who have crashed off through the framework. So pastors, elders are given, appointed to protect from danger and to lead to green pasture. Got it? Got it. And so turn with me now back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to move now to the second office. What is this about deacons? Deacons. We've seen the prototype in Acts chapter 6. Men appointed. By the way, all of them had Greek names, so they'd understand the context and the needs of those Greek-speaking Jewish converts to Christianity. And now 1 Timothy chapter 3, he finishes his discussion on elders. Now in verse 8, he says deacons. And the Greek word is diakonos. So we're going to ask this question: who are deacons? Who are deacons? Likewise, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity. That means respectable, a good reputation. Not short-tempered, not angry, not wrathful, not doubting. Men of dignity, not double-tongued, not talking out of two sides of their mouth. Not duplicitous in character or speech. Or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. These are similar. In fact, all the character, heart character concerns about elders are repeated for deacons. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve. Then, after they've been proven, tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach, blameless from within the church and blameless from accusation outside of the church. So the way that you and I behave in our workplace outside of the church matters just as much as what we do here. May it never be that leaders of Mayfair Bible Church are known as one thing at their job and another thing at church. That's not God's way. That's not how we bear witness of Christ. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Excuse me, I skipped over verse 11. Oh, interesting. We'll get back to that. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. That's the same as to elders in verse 2. The one woman man, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so this word diakonos, deacon, means servant. And there's not as many passages about deacons as there are elders, overseers, bishops. You have in your handout there all these phrases about overseers or pastors. There's only a few places that reference this office, deacon. But they are essential to the church. One thing we need to make sure of is that elders and deacons and church members are all equal in value and significance in God's sight. The differences in role, yes, but not difference in value or significance. Pastors don't lord it over the deacons. Deacons don't lord it over the church. And there isn't a Congress and a Senate and the president. Interesting thing. Scott Young and I have talked about church history many times because he's done a great job teaching church history. And I hope he does that class again. How many of you enjoyed that? One thing about church history is you see that the church often mirrors the surrounding national government. The church structure often picks up the pattern of the surrounding national government. You see this across history and geography. And so in the first century, second century, third century, in the Roman Empire, which was very hierarchical and echelons in society, the church over time, by the fifth and sixth century, had developed an extremely hierarchical system that mirrored much of the Roman Empire. And that carried forward into the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church at over the centuries and then into the period of the Reformation in Germany and in Switzerland and the Czech Republic and among reformers and in France. They still had this pattern that looked a lot like the kind of government under which they found themselves. If you go to places in the Africa continent, or you go to Asia, to India perhaps, you see often this similar kind of pattern where the form of government kind of looks like the surrounding government. And here in the U.S., we have a lot of church government that looks like the federal government. Does that make it right? No. It doesn't mean, just because it makes sense to us and our sensibilities, that it is biblical or right. We may say, well, we need checks and balances, and our deacons serve as representatives of their constituency. I was a part of one church, actually, that had, in good intention, deacons serving in constituencies, very much like states. And they thought, these are my people, and they report to me the grievances that they have, and then if I have enough grievances, I bring it up to the Senate, kind of, and then I bring it up to the president, like the pastors, and so that I can communicate the grievances for my people. That sounds like, well, maybe that works well. It didn't work well there, by the way. And so we see that we have this temptation in the United States, where we have a federal republic, or some people say a democracy, with these various branches of government, the judicial, the legislative, the executive, or we have a corporate business model with a board of corporate members and the president being under the board, and all of this, that can be kind of shoehorned into the church. Doesn't mean it's right or biblical. And so what we're doing here, as we study 1 Timothy in the framework, is saying, what does the Bible say? Are you with me? We want to follow God's word, his special revelation, his revealing of his will to us, so that we can ascertain his will for the church, so that we work according to his framework. Because we believe that when we do it God's way, that his blessing will be upon us, right? And so elders and deacons function together, voluntarily, humbly. Who are deacons? They're servers for the physical needs of the church. That's a summary, right? We just listed out heart character issues for deacons, servers. Servers for the physical needs of the church. That's back to the prototype in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The beta version was these seven men serving food to widows. That's the heartbeat of our deacons here at Mayfair Bible Church. And let me tell you, we're blessed to have servers who humbly care for the flock of God. I'm looking at so many of them because they're all over the room, watching over the flock of God, serve their needs, serve the physical needs of the church. That expands to other physical issues like fixing broken HVAC systems, or repairing carpet, or leaky roofs, or leaky toilets. We could go on and on and on. Or managing financial issues, right? How does this work? This is the way that God has given it to the church. You can see that in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 as it expands. Now back to this idea, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. Verse 11 says, women must be likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. And so that word women there is translated from this Greek word gunakos or gune, and everywhere it means women or wives. Doesn't mean people, doesn't mean them. It's not a demonstrative pronoun. It doesn't mean men, it doesn't mean humankind. It means women, wives. Now, some people would say this could mean women in general, but that doesn't really fit the context. Paul is having a specific instruction about offices, about elders, about deacons, about women in the church. So it's not just all the women in the church, even though it would be wonderful if all the women and all the men followed all these heart character issues, right? But it says women must likewise be dignified. Look at verse 8. It says deacons likewise. Okay, so this is interesting. Some people say that this is speaking of wives of deacons. Your translation might say wives, which is a fine translation of the word gune or gunakos. Wives or women, used that way all over the New Testament and other Greek literature. So it says women or wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, guarding their tongue, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, some people say, because of that word likewise, that could suggest that this is the office of female deacons or deaconesses. And many of you have been a part of maybe Baptist churches or Bible churches that have deaconesses. You can even raise your hand. Yeah, right? Pastor Steve mentioned that. Church down in East Texas, Baptist church, they had deaconesses. Do women serve here at Mayfair Bible Church? That should be louder, guys. This church would not function without all the women serving in so many ways. For example, no, I won't embarrass people, but I'm looking at people right there, over here, and over here, over here, who served up good food for a funeral service this past week, who watch over kids' ministry and music and so many other things and cleaning and caring and curriculum and so much support and watching over and serving. And so some people say this could be the office of female deacons, or you could call them deaconesses. It's deacon, right? Diakonos. They would reference, turn with me, thank you for indulging me on this little interesting circle here, Romans chapter 16. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. The reason why we are called Mayfair Bible Church, number one, because we believe that the Bible is God's guide for us for all life and faith and practice. So let's let God's word be our guide. Romans chapter 16 verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper, that word means benefactor or patron, of many, and of himself as well. And then greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And so in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we have this reference of Phoebe serving as a servant. That word there means is diakonos, servant of the church. So she is a sister and a servant and a benefactor. And I'm getting a signal that I need new batteries. Okay, my microphone's working, but it's running low. Thank you. All right. It's so good when batteries get replaced before they die. All right. Deacon on the move. And so this might suggest what? Well, that there might be female deacons. I'm saying suggest because you can't really, and I have studied conservative evangelical scholars, and they bat it back and forth like Tiger baseball all day long, and they all love Jesus, and they're conservative, and they have the same doctrinal statement as us, and some say these are female deacons, some say these are wives of deacons, some say they are women in general. And so I am willing to say that we can live with that tension here at Mayfair, can we? And go like, some people can decide a little differently, and they can still be Christians. Can we live that way? Right? Now, as elders and deacons at Mayfair, we want to approach God's word with humility and care because it's God's inspired and inerrant word. And so turn with me back to 1 Timothy 3. Deacons are servers for the physical needs of the church under the direction of the overseers. So I want you to look at that graph again that we looked at last week. You have it in your handout here. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, king, he is over everyone and everything. Then there's elder leadership, teaching, overseeing, vision. This is be called spiritual oversight by some. And deacon service, organized, serving, managing under the direction of the elders. That's what we're seeing in Scripture. But if there's not love, humility, and cooperation, guess what? It won't work. Unity flows from humility. If there is a lack of unity, there is a lack of humility. If there isn't grace-centered cooperation, there might be a lack of love. You can have it all right on paper, but if there is not love, humility, and cooperation, it will all crash and burn. We have all seen this. Therefore, we must exercise humility, which is all of these passages about elders and about deacons and Titus and Timothy. It's over again. Humility, character, what's going on in here, because the emphasis from God's word is more about who the man is than what the man does. And this is how we function. And then the church family together, and of course, elders and deacons, whether they're male or female deacons, all are in the church family, evangelizing, discipling, worshiping, giving, serving together, because every member really is a minister at the end of the day. We all are called by God, and we're in a dangerous calling whereby we need each other because there are traps of false teaching and false teachers that leads to aberrant living and all different kinds of confusion, and we follow God's word as our guide for all life and faith and practice. And so, who are deacons, and then what is their heart character? That's the last question. What is their heart character? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, verses 8 through 13, it's clear that this, and this is a summary, third question, Christopher, what is their heart character? They are men of their word and men of the word who humbly serve. That's a way of summarizing who deacons are and what is their heart character. But you could say, and here's a little asterisk you note, second slide, people of their word and people of the word who humbly serve. And that really should be true of all of us. That should be true of every single person here. And so, is there the perfect pastor or the perfect deacon or the perfect elder? No. Honesty, if you read through all of this, we all will realize that in any given week, we fail at some level. But this is what we are leaning for, leaning into Jesus, running to his grace for his transforming work in our lives, that we be humble servants, be people that are of our word and of the word. Here's the promise, two rewards from verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about how somehow they're nearer to God, but that they develop and cultivate a level of trust and respect among the congregation and before God, a reward for their faithful service. Is serving lower than leading? No, they're together. Servant leadership. For Jesus said in John chapter 13, that the one who is the greatest is the servant of all. This is how we live in the framework of God's church. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? And think of this as you consider church in the framework, maybe past hurts, maybe fallen through traps, broken frameworks in your past. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." This church belongs to Jesus. There's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. Church is a people, not a place, under the one person, Jesus the Christ. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word to guide us. Fulfill in us your will as we walk in step with your Spirit in obedience to your scriptures. We pray that the Mayfair elder team would be full of humility and self-sacrificial service for the flock of God among which we walk and lead. We pray that our deacons, our servers, the men who serve so self-sacrificially, our servers, our women who serve so diligently and enthusiastically in every way, would do so to bring glory to you, not to themselves. We pray, Lord God, that this would be a church rooted in your truth, that we would not fall through broken, rusty rerod of deception, but remain grounded on your word as our guide for all life and faith and practice. And may we always say, this church belongs to Jesus, to whom be the glory and the majesty and the dominion and all authority that belongs to him, both now and forever and evermore. And all God's people said, amen. And as you do that, I'm going to stick on our last sign here on the framework.